She ministers to those in her household with her heart for God and the gospel. As women, we need to understand the influence spiritually that we have on our home. A godly woman places a priority on shepherding her own heart to the Word so that she can impact her household with her heart for God in His Word. We see the people we live with more consistently than we see anyone else. So we need to make it our priority to be bringing Christ to them, to be bringing the gospel to them. And sometimes we don't even know what that means in the moment, but it means stopping and saying, I don't know exactly how to do this, except I know we need the gospel. Right now, things aren't going very well. Or right now, things are going really well. Let's make sure it's because of the gospel, not just because our circumstances are what we like. And there's a lot that Scripture says about the home, a lot that's specifically directed to those who are married and those who have children. But don't lose sight of the fact that there is plenty of room for indirect application for you, whatever season of life you are, whatever your living situation. Being in God's Word is the perfect preparation for you to care for whoever is closest to you in life. And so whatever your living situation is now, it's your training ground, how you care for your roommates or your siblings or your parents. Is really great preparation if one day you are married and you are caring for a husband and for children. Okay, so that takes us to D3, that's the ministry. With a heart for God and the gospel and fulfilling her ministry within her household, she steps into the church to shepherd others toward God and the gospel. Now, often in churches, there can be a temptation to take any warm body who's willing to meet a need without asking heart questions. But at Grace Bible Church, our leaders want us to think beyond that. We want you to be involved in ministry at Grace Bible Church, but we want you to be equipped so that you can be fruitful in that ministry. And so that's why we're going to talk about the heart. Because if your heart is full of Christ, because you are engaging with God and His Word, you have a lot to offer. You're going to have that to care for the people in your household, and you have that to offer wherever you're ministering, in the church and beyond the church. So we are not saying that you focus on discipline one until you've got that one mastered. And then you're done. And you can move on, and you can be really good at discipline too. And then when you're perfect at that, you just put that one away and you're ready to minister. Of course, you know we're not saying that at all, because none of us would ever be doing anything but caring for our heart. We are called to be caring for one another, but we have these disciplines in place to give us a sense of priority. You can't say, I'm not going to be involved in ministry because I'm not done with discipline one and discipline two. But let's keep the priority in place. When we have a ministry opportunity, think, wait, I've got to make sure I'm shepherding my heart. And I've got to make sure I am caring for those who are closest to me with the Word of God and with the gospel. And then taking that shepherded heart and that cared for home and taking that heart and pour into others. So go ahead and open up your notebook. I want to give you a brief tour of your notebook. There is a schedule in the front. You'll see that not all the disciplines get equal time. Most of our time will be on the heart. We'll have less time on the home and even less time on ministry this year in particular. You can also see that we have a fellowship December 11th. And that week we also will hear from Scott Maxwell. He's going to teach us on how our church vision ties in with the disciplines of Wellspring. And, oh, I've got that down. For April 2nd. I think that's December 11th. I think we've got that wrong. It's December 11th. Okay. So April 2nd is wrong. That's not the Grace Bible Vision. Oh, maybe I have an old schedule. But anyway, we'll have another fellowship then. So that just kind of tells you what to expect. The column under Saturdays are our dates. You'll see that we're using letters to designate the Saturday class. So when you get notes or assignments, if you're confused because it says lesson 1, 2, 3, lesson A, we're lesson A. It's just that on the Wednesday class, it's going to take them 3 weeks to cover what we cover today. So get comfortable. You've got a long ways to go. Okay, in your heart, under the heart tab, you'll see a page that says D1, the heart. We're going to look at that more next week. The next one says discipline 1, the heart. Heart categories for consideration. Scott Maxwell has spent years really trying to study what God's Word has to say about the heart, and as he has learned that, he has collected that and categorized that and put it together in this format, and it's just a wonderful resource that he's allowed us to use. So take advantage of that. That's just there for your benefit to understand more about what God's Word says about the heart. And then you turn to a page that says the heart in the New Testament. And that's also helpful because we'll be looking at lots of broad brush things about the heart. And sometimes it's helpful to hone in and say, okay, how much of this is actually true of my heart now as I'm a believer? Then there's a tab for home and ministry. We don't have anything in those yet. We'll be getting to that. And then under miscellaneous, you get to the Bible reading plan. We have put in several options for you. The first one, I think, is your chronological reading plan. Pros and cons on that. I will say that the first year I was actually successful in finishing a Bible reading plan, and I wasn't successful in finishing in a year, but I actually finished reading the Bible. I was doing a chronological Bible. That just helped me because it kind of put it all in one big broad brush. The downside for some people is that I think you spend about the first 7 months in the Old Testament, which is really rich and really sweet, but if you know that that might be hard for you not to be reading the New Testament consistently, you might just want to weigh that out. The next one is the McShane's Bible Reading Plan. That has you in four different places in Scripture every day. It takes you through everything in the New Testament, the Psalms, and the Proverbs, I believe, twice, and everything else once. And that's what I'm doing right now. It's the first time I've done this plan, and I love it. I really love it. I thought because I didn't want to be an overachiever and try to do anything more than once, that I didn't think I'd like it. But I love it because the fact that you're doing things like going through Psalms twice means that almost the entire year you're in the Psalms. And it's just such an encouraging thing to have as part of your daily Bible reading. And it helps keep it very devotional and very personal with the Lord. Another option is this 52-week Bible reading plan. It's divided by genre, if you will. And the reading on the weekends is a lot lighter. It tends to be maybe two or three chapters, but during the week, some days you may be reading up to seven chapters. So you just need that flexibility if you want to take that approach. And then the last one is a Bible reading plan that you start in Genesis and Matthew at the same time, and you end in Malachi and Revelation at the same time. You're reading everything in the Bible once. And almost every day, you're also reading New Testament. At least every week, you're reading New Testament. So that kind of blends some of the features of the other plans. The chronological plan is actually set up to begin in October. The other ones you can see are undated. And, you know, I don't know if any of you are like me. I can be weird about things. Like if I see a date and I'm not on that date, it can kind of make me nervous. So if that's you, then pick one that's not dated. Just pick one that has a number and just check off that number when you read it. You know, whatever it takes to help you be consistent. You know, I don't know how many years. I started a Bible reading plan on January 1st, and I want to say by January 31st, but it was probably more like about January 7th that I decided I'd failed beyond rescue and that I would start again January 1st of the following year. That is not what we're going to do in Wellspring. By God's grace, we're here and we're doing this together. And so we're going to encourage one another to persevere in this. And it won't take very long if you are new to this, of doing this and engaging with God on a heart level, till it's just your joy. You get up in the morning, you don't do anything else until you've been in the Word and met with Him. All right. So that is Welcome to Your Notebook. And then, so that just gives you a place to keep your outlines and your homework and everything you'll be getting week by week. All right. Where are we? Oh, and if you already have a reading plan, don't start over. You're good. If you've got a reading plan, you just keep going. That's really good. You don't have to do one of these. Now, some of you may be asking, why are we doing this? At the retreat, if for those of you who went to the retreat, the question was asked, well, why don't I set aside my reading plan and study for a while? And I can tell you that the elders of our church say both are good, both are important. Yeah, we want you to study and we want you to read. Something I am trying to get in the groove with, I've only been doing it for a week or so since the retreat started, but I think it's going to work well, just if anybody's trying to figure out how to bring those things together, is I'm doing my Bible reading, I'm taking what's assigned in 7 days and doing it in 5 days, so then on the weekends I can study. So it's just, you know, that's what I'm going to try, and I might not stick with it, but it's just a thought. And I know somebody else who studies in the morning one day and reads at night, and then the next day she reads in the morning and she studies at night. And that way, if the nights are less consistent, she doesn't get to it every day, she knows she's doing both, because the mornings are real consistent for her. But she's trying to get to both every day. So just lots of options. It's not a law. It's just a way of knowing our Lord better. Oh, thank you. Let me remind you, if you don't have your cell phone off, to turn it off, or on vibrate if you absolutely have to be within reach of somebody. And you should have gotten a name tag when you walked in. If you would make sure you wear that where I can see it and where one another can see it, because at this hour of the morning, who knows what you might get called. And if you would just put it in the front of your notebook when you're done and wear it every week, that's just one way. It just makes it that much easier to break the ice with someone who doesn't look real familiar or whatever. You can walk up and say, oh, hi, Dina. And you don't have to think, oh, I've sat in front of her for 6 weeks at church now. I'm so embarrassed to ask her name again. I've probably said that to you. I've sat in front of you for 6 weeks, and I still don't know your name. But that way you just like take one less challenge away. All right. So why are we asking you to do this? Why are we asking you to have a Bible reading plan? Well, it's because we have a tendency to have our personal five favorite books of the Bible, or maybe our favorite chapter of the Bible, or maybe our favorite verse of the Bible, and we just like going back there, and we run back there, and it's a great place to go, and that's good. Don't quit going back to that favorite chapter. But if that's all you're knowing about God, you're just missing out. And if that's all you're knowing about God, you have very little to give to the people in your life. God's revelation to Moses is important for us because he wasn't just Moses' God. He's our God. And as he interacts with his children of Israel in the wilderness, we need to know how he interacts because he's our Father too. As believers, we're also his children. So we want to know him. We want to know the whole counsel of God, so that we're shepherding our own hearts well with who God really is, what his whole word says, and we're better equipped to care for others. All right, so your assignment is to pick a plan and get started on your reading plan by October 1st. And we're going to encourage each other in this. We'll get Katie up here to do a cheer for you if you want. And, you know, if you get behind, you miss a day, we're going to talk about that. So you miss a day, that's okay. Read eight the next day. If you don't finish in a year, that's okay. Persevere. That's the goal, is to persevere in this. Make this part of your life. So in addition to the ongoing reading assignment, there will be weekly assignments, and you should all have one of those now. They'll be due at the next class. They will be turned in, so please put your name on them. And the reason we ask you to turn them in, it's going to give you some accountability. The whole idea here is that nobody's trying to, you know, measure you up or anything like that. It's to help us just know how clearly we're communicating the lessons, maybe things that need to be clarified, and maybe how we can even care for you better. They're not time-consuming in the sense that they take a lot of extra study, but they're meaningful. They matter. So take the time. Be prayerful and thoughtful. Maybe read over the questions. Mull them over for a few days. Pray about them. And then take some time to put down some thoughtful answers. It doesn't help you at all to try to put down what you think might be the right answer. Put down the true answer for where you are. And then those assignments are what will be discussed in the discussion groups. So that we, by God's grace, we have 64 people registered for Saturday Wellspring. And so that means that that our discussion groups are large. We've got 16 people in a discussion group, and every discussion group needs every one of you. It's going to be so rich and so exciting to have these great big circles of women talking about what God's doing in their hearts together. But because we are eager to hear from every single woman, it's going to help you be ready to share in a focused way if you've taken time to write down your answers. It doesn't mean you have to read it off your page, but it's just going to mean you've thought it through and you're ready to share in a way that's succinct and gives time for everybody to be able to share something from their assignment. So it's not heavy duty, but it matters. Make sure you take those assignments and benefit from them. All right. The discussion group time, I already mentioned that will happen after the teaching. We'll discuss assignments, get to know each other, build relationships. We won't have time most of the time to actually officially exchange prayer requests. And our hope is that all of you are involved in small groups at Grace Bible Church. And we don't want you to think of this as your small group. This is different. It's also good, and it's also really valuable. But just don't start thinking about your discussion group, like that's supposed to take the place of your small group that you go to in the middle of the week. But do take note of what people are sharing. And something you can do to pour into one another is to pray for those needs that you hear shared. As women are sharing about what God's doing in their heart, you're going to hear things that need prayer. And you just do that privately and care for one another in that way. And I encourage you, if you are able, care for one another outside a group, whether it's an email or a phone call or a coffee, whatever fits with your abilities, your time availability. But it's a great opportunity for us to care for one another. Now, you picked up a quote when you walked in, I think. Did you get a little piece of paper? No? All right, Lori, we'll make sure you get a little piece of paper. Okay. So some weeks you'll get a quote. These are, for the most part, going to be the same things that Scott has handed out in Build. And sometimes it's just something for you to mull over. Sometimes we'll talk about it. So the one you got today is from Charles Spurgeon on God's Word. It says, if we doubt God's Word about one thing, we shall have small confidence in it upon another thing. Sincere faith in God must treat all God's Word alike. For the faith which accepts one word of God and rejects another is evidently not faith in God, but faith in our own judgment, faith in our own taste. So this captures the posture we want to have when we come to God's Word, whether we are in here teaching and learning and discussing together, or whether it's you and you're doing your Bible reading and Bible study. We want to have a very low posture. God's Word is over us. We are under it. The Bible does not have to submit to what we think or our experience or what we've heard. We submit to the Word. It doesn't have to run through our grid. We run our lives through the Word. It sifts us. So the style that we'll take as we're introducing each discipline, the heart and the home and ministry, is we're going to start with a survey and try to get a broad brush picture of what does God say about the heart. So if you see your note-taking outline, you see we have what is the heart, what is the condition of the heart, those bold categories. Most of those we will begin in the Old Testament. You may have put it in your notebook. Everybody have one? Okay, raise your hand if you need one. We're getting there, getting the kinks worked out.
All organized by next week, I promise.
Okay. But as we come to each subcategory of the heart that we're going to look at, we're going to start in the Old Testament and we're going to move to the New Testament. And the reason for that is that is how God has given us His Word. It's unfolded progressively. He gave the people in the Old Testament what they needed to know, what He wanted them to have about what He wanted them to know about having a relationship with Him. But He has continued to reveal more about His plan of redemption. So we want to look at how that is laid out in God's Word. And so that's what we're going to do this morning with the heart. Okay, that is all of kind of the intro stuff. So I think this would be a great time to have, let's have the back two rows. We'll see how much time it takes. We'll start with the back two rows. What I want you to do is give us your name, and then also give us, this is not like a really spiritual piece of information, but give us where you live, like the cross streets. Because some of you are coming from really far away, and it may be really great to find out that there's somebody who lives near you, and you could carpool with them, and you could fellowship all the way over here, and save gas money, and all those good things, and make a friend. So, speak up nice and loud. Let's see, Barb? Yoo-hoo. Would you mind starting? Just give us your name and your nearest cross streets. Hey, excuse me. Could I have you stand up when you give us your name? Yeah. Nice and loud, Kate. Woo.
Thank you.
if anybody's free, talk to Kristen. Okay, nice and loud. That would really help us. Thanks. Great. Do you want to go, Stephanie?
I'm Stephanie Warren. I live at Indiana.
Okay.
I'm doing the Philadelphia. Carol Pradwell, I'm wearing a flip-flop. I'm Michelle Pilona, and I live on the UK. I'm making a habit of turning the back on the school and the two of the people. Even if you're doing something like that, I have to put it out of the way it makes sense.
That was. Baseline? And she does, a little bit uncertain about that because she's recently married. Everybody, I still expect her to stand up and say Ali Balboa. Yeah. Okay. 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 All right. Oh, you guys are fast. We're going to do everybody. That's good. And before I forget, if you didn't get a name tag, or if your name tag doesn't say what you want to be called, if you're Nikki and your name tag says Nicole, see Kate, who was the second one to stand up. That's my older daughter. And she will make you a new name tag that says whatever you want it to say. Okay. Laura, will you take us?
I'm Laura Ryan. I live in Queen and Octio.
Okay.
Good morning. I'm Ruth Oliva, and I live in Queen and Ray.
I'm Marilyn Myers. I live in Maricopa.
So who picks up who? Okay. All right, Louise, take us away. Okay, good. Well, welcome all. I am really excited to see so many people I already do know, and for those of you who I haven't actually met, please come and introduce yourself. I'm happy to see Lindsay. I knew Lindsay when she was little, and I've recently reacquainted with her through email, so that's really fun. And those of you who I haven't ever met, please introduce yourself to me. I'm just so glad you're here. It's nice to at least get your name with your face And so, let's dive into our lesson. Let's pray again, just because we can't do that too much. Heavenly Father, thank you again that you are here with us, for bringing each one of us. Lord, now as we open up your word, we ask that you would make it clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, I want to start with a story that Scott used last year in Build. In August of 2009, there was a baby born in India with his heart outside of his chest. So I want to read you his story. A 4-day-old baby boy born with his heart outside of his chest is battling for life in a Delhi hospital after an incredible dash across India to save him. Born in a remote rural village in India, he was rushed by 24-hour train 800 miles to Delhi by his desperate father. Leaving his wife behind, he and his father-in-law traveled to Delhi to try to save the child's life. Suffering from a condition known as ectopia cordis, which causes the heart to be abnormally placed in this case outside of the body, most babies die within hours of being born. So the biggest challenge for this baby was his own heart. Something went wrong in development, and his only hope was for the doctors to get his heart back inside his body. Now there are some interesting parallels and differences for us in this story. Spiritually speaking, what's similar is that our biggest challenge is our own hearts. That baby's biggest challenge was not his environment, it wasn't his poverty, it wasn't his upbringing, but it was his own heart. And the same is for us. No matter what we might be tempted to point to, our biggest problem is not our status or financial condition, our marital status, it's not our upbringing, but it's our own heart. Not our heart, not the organ that pumps blood, but our spiritual heart before God. Now there are some major differences for us with this baby as well. The baby's physical heart was on the outside causing problems, but God says, my spiritual heart that's on the inside is causing me problems. There is something oozing toxins into me, spiritually speaking, and it's got to get out. Now, the baby's only hope was to get his own heart inside of his body, but our only hope is to get that heart out and to get a new heart. But God has a new heart for us at the cross of Jesus Christ. Everyone in that baby's life was focused on his heart. They weren't concerned with how much he weighed or how long he was or what color his eyes were. They were only concerned with his heart. And we need to be entering into a lifestyle, if we're not there already, where we are constantly concerned with the heart. First, our own. We need to see and become convinced that we cannot live a life that neglects our heart. And so we must come to the Word. We must come to the Word to meet with God in the Word. And we must pray and ask His Spirit to teach us and to give us understanding and to grow our love for Him and to grow our ability to serve Him and to know Him so that He would reveal Himself to us in His Word. All right, so go ahead and open up to Psalm 40. We're on to our outline now, where it says the heart, a biblical survey. So I want to remind you, we're taking a big picture here. We're going to keep on reviewing and summarizing. So don't lose sight. We don't want to lose sight of the big picture here. And again, I already mentioned this, but because we're doing a broad brush, we really just want to get the big picture of what does God have to say about our heart. We're not going to try to tease apart, well, is that just in the Old Testament, or is that just in the New Testament, or was that just about the old heart, or is that just about the new heart? That's not our focus. We're going to look at lots of verses, and for the most part, we're just going to let those verses speak for themselves. And rather than I'm not trying to introduce any confusion in that, but rather I just want all of us to feel the impact of verse after verse after verse of what God says about the heart. Because when we feel the impact of that reality, what Christ has done on the cross just becomes increasingly precious to us. So question one, what is the heart? We are going to spend lots of time talking about the heart. So what are we talking about? What do we mean? Well, the heart is the inner life. It's the center of the personality. It's the seat of your thoughts, your emotion, your will. It is the place to which God reveals himself, and it's that which God addresses. It can be the seat of doubt and hardness, as well as faith and obedience. So thus, it is the whole person. It is the thinking, feeling, willing ego of man with particular regard to his responsibility before God. So, that means if the heart is enslaved by sin, the whole man is in bondage. Because corruption stems from the heart, it is there that God begins his work of renewal. Conversion takes place in the heart, and so therefore it is a matter that affects the whole person. The natural man has a stony heart turned against God and his neighbor until God's intervention gives him a new, obedient heart. So when we say heart, we're just talking about you, not just a part of you. It's who you are at the core. It is the focal point of God's evaluation of us. And it's very important to notice that when we stand before God, he will not neglect our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 is the Wellspring theme verse. You'll see it at the top of your notes there, on the front of your notebook. Watch over your heart, or different translations. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Every word, thought, desire, will, attitude, deed, it all is birthed in the heart. So, what is the condition of the human heart? We're going to read from Psalm 40, if you're already there. It's a psalm of David. It's a great psalm of comfort. And we're going to read verse 12. For evils beyond number have surrounded me, my iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. My heart has failed me. What I need my heart to do, it has failed to do. What I need my heart to be, it fails to be. And notice that he makes a list in verse 12. There's some things that are troubling David. He says, evils. And then he says, my iniquities. And then he says, my heart. Now, I don't think there's an order of importance there. But if you were thinking about the things that troubled you, would you put my heart in that list? David did. He understood that he needed to be that concerned about his own heart. So here's the condition of the heart. It has failed you. So now we're going to read Proverbs 20, verse 9. All right, it says, who can say I have cleansed my heart? I am pure from my sin. Well, who can say I've cleansed my heart? Well, the answer is obvious. It's no one. Our stain is so great, we don't possess what it takes to cleanse it, to purify it. So the answer to that question, who can cleanse their heart, is no one according to God. So I have a heart that fails me, and I have a heart that's beyond my ability to cleanse. So we've looked at a couple of Old Testament, just a few verses. Now let's move to the New Testament. You can turn to Matthew 15. And by the way, if you are not super familiar with your Bible, if this makes you nervous to be flipping around and you get there after I started reading because I'm in a hurry and I'm not giving you any extra time, feel free just to listen. The point here is not to get stressed out. It's not Bible drills. Anybody ever do sword drills? You got your Bible and whoever can get the verse first? Okay, that is not this. This is not to make anybody feel like, you know, you're a lesser person because you need the table of contents. That is not the case. So just do what you need to do to get the most out of this. I will be reading every verse you need to hear. So if looking them up is frustration for you, just listen. So in Matthew 15, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes are very concerned, and they come to Jesus because his disciples are not washing their hands, and that is a big deal to them. But in verse 7 and 8, Jesus responds, and he says, you know what, here is your problem. You're honoring me with your lips and with your clean hands, but your hearts are far from me. So Peter, so thankful for Peter, because he comes and says, what in the world do you mean, Jesus? We don't get it. And in verse 16, Jesus says, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Jesus is telling us that there is a source of defilement within us. Remember the example of that baby earlier. His problem was his heart on the outside causing him problems. Our problem is the heart that's inside of us causing us problems. Spiritually speaking, there are poisons making a mess of us. The heart is the source that defiles us. So now to finish up this question, we'll turn over to Romans chapter 1. Verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So from the beginning, God made it clear that he's there. But in verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So what is the proof of foolishness? That even though we knew something about God before we knew Christ, we had no intent to honor him as God at a heart level. And that's pretty foolish. It's that foolish heart that then plunges us into further spiritual darkness. You see that at the end of verse 21, their foolish hearts were darkened. So far, we've learned that we have a heart that fails us, a heart that is beyond our ability to cleanse, that the source of defilement within us is our own hearts, and that my foolish heart invites even greater spiritual darkness. That is what God says about that heart that we came into the world with. And that's a problem. So question 3, is my heart aware of this problem? Turn to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy uses the word heart 45 times. So that is why we're going to be reading through the whole Bible, because I'm sure there are people who would say this is their favorite book of the Bible and it's their go-to. You know, when tough things are hard, that they go to Deuteronomy. But I haven't met one who says that. So if it's not your go-to chapter, your go-to book, you're missing 45 windows into what God says about the heart. And we don't want to do that. We want to have an accurate picture, what God says, all that he says about our hearts. So in verse 13 through 15, it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you shall eat and be satisfied. So under the Mosaic covenant, there are blessings for obedience, for honoring the Lord from their hearts. They've listened and they've obeyed, and God is just going to pour out richness for their lives. But what is he saying in verse 16? He says, beware, when everything's going well, lest your hearts be deceived, and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. So what is this saying? Even when everything's going well, and we're at our best, and we're honoring God from our heart, our hearts are still prone to deception, especially in the face of obedience and blessings from God. What he's saying to Israel is that even though you're obeying me with all your heart and all your soul and I'm blessing you, you better watch your heart. Because you'll become deceived and you'll go after other gods. So that tells us that our hearts are easily deceived, even when they're at their best, following God. So Jeremiah 17:9, you might not even need to turn there. It's a familiar passage. It says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So here's what Jeremiah is encouraging us to do. Make a list of whatever you can find that's deceitful in the world. Anything at all, whatever you just find really despicable because of the deceit in it. And then realize that nothing, even that thing you hate the most, can beat your heart out of the number one spot. It's that sick. It's so sick, it's beyond our grasp. We can't even understand the condition that it's in. It's worse than we think. Our hearts are easily deceived, even when they're at their best, and the heart itself is the most exceptional deceiver. So Romans 16 is where we'll go next, moving into the New Testament. Again, taking each category, starting in the old, moving into the new. And this is at the end of the letter Paul wrote to the believers in Rome, the end of his instructions. And we read in verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." Well, why? Well, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. If we are unsuspecting people in the church, and there are troublemakers in the church that we are naive to, our hearts can be easily deceived. And remember, that's when I'm at my best. Even the people around me in church can deceive my heart. Now let's turn to James 1:26 to finish out this section. James 1:26 says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." If I think I'm religious, but I don't have control over my tongue, that is evidence that now I am actually deceiving my own heart. So to answer the question, no. How can the heart be alert to the nearness of devastation when it's surrounded by and filled with deception? So in question two, we saw that my heart fails me. My heart's beyond my own cleansing. My heart is the source of defilement. My heart is foolish, and my foolish heart plunges me into further spiritual darkness. That is the condition of the heart that I came into the world with. In question three, we saw that my heart is easily deceived, even when it's at its best, that my heart is the most exceptional deceiver, that my heart is deceived by others, and I can even deceive my own heart through worthless religion. And that is a problem. So, question four. What is the highest call of the human heart? Go to Matthew 22. This is the New Testament repeat of what's in Deuteronomy 6. Jesus is taking this summary command of what the law was all about and repeats it for his disciples, beginning in verse 36. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." That is the highest call of the human heart, to love God. So let's see if we understand this correctly. My heart that has failed me, that's beyond my ability to cleanse, that's the source of my defilement, that foolishly invites spiritual darkness, that's easily deceived even when it's at its best, that is an excellent deceiver itself and can be deceived by others and me, that is the most central part of who I am before God, that heart is supposed to love God. And love him not just with a part of it, but with all of it. Now, are you thinking, God, are you kidding me? God, do you know what you're asking? My heart is so low, and your call is so high. So does God see this problem? Well, that takes us to question 5. Turn to 1 Kings 8. Does God see this predicament? This is Solomon praying. The temple construction has been finished, and he's dedicating the temple. And this is part of his prayer. All right, we're going to read in verse 38. Whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all thy people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. Oh, I've got the old unrevised NAS. I'm sorry. Let me read that in the updated. All right. Then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. God definitely sees my heart and your heart. He's the only one who can see every heart. So yes, God sees this predicament. All right, we're going to move down now to Jeremiah 17:10. We read verse 9 earlier, so back in our Bible drills over to Jeremiah 17. Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Now, when God says, I search the heart, I test the mind, he's not saying two different things. He's saying the same thing in a different way. There's nothing of you I'm missing when I do this. Now let's go on over to the New Testament, working our way from cover to cover here. We're in 1 Corinthians 4. So let's see what Paul says. Paul had trouble with the Corinthians, and a lot of the problem was how they regarded him and what they thought of him. So in chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 3. He says, to me, it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now notice, Paul is not acquitted because he can't see anything wrong in his life. It is the Lord who examines. He discloses the motives of men's heart. Paul understands Scripture's analysis of the heart. He knows the heart deceives. So even though he doesn't see anything wrong with his heart, it doesn't mean that he's clean before God. And the same is true for us. Even if we don't see a problem, it doesn't mean that we're seeing everything accurately. But the Lord will come and he will disclose the motives of men's hearts. So, does God see this whole predicament? Yes. He's the only one who sees it as it truly is. So that takes us to question 6. What is the greatest need of the human heart? We are going to look at this in 2 parts. And as we're looking at what the biggest need of the human heart is, a large part of our focus is also who's responsible to meet that need. So draw a dotted line under James 4:8. The first part that we're going to look at is the Deuteronomy 10 through James 4:8. And then the Deuteronomy 30 through the Acts reference is the second part. So let's look at the first part of the answer. What is the greatest need of the human heart? God calls us to do something about it. That's the first five references. We are responsible for the condition of the heart. What is it that he's holding us responsible for? So we're going to skip the Deuteronomy passage. You can turn to Jeremiah 4. Yeah, there are two pages of notes. If anybody somehow just ended up with the first page, the second page is up here. Lori can help you out. All right, Jeremiah chapter 4. So this idea of us being responsible is not a new idea. God was this way from the beginning. He said to Israel, you are culpable. He said in verse 4, chapter. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it, because of the evil of your deeds. Do you see, it's a command. He's telling them, do this. He's concerned about the evil of their deeds. And where is he saying that this needs to be fixed? At the heart level. So he's saying to Israel, there needs to be a radical removal, just like circumcision is, of all that's wrong in their hearts. And he's giving them the responsibility for doing this, or he will judge them. Now look down at verse 14. Wash your hearts from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? How long will you keep being this way? Here he's commanding the very thing that we saw in Proverbs 20, verse 9, that we can't do. Wash your hearts. Remember who can cleanse the heart? No one. And yet he's saying, do something about your heart. Wash it. So what do we do with that? Well, let's keep going. We're going to look at Ezekiel 18 now. Just a few books over from Jeremiah. All right, we're in verse 30. And it says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Here it is. Make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. In other words, God wants me to make the most important part of who I am before him. He wants me to remake my very self. He wants me to make what births to maturity and what nourishes and what shapes all of my thoughts, all of my emotions, all of my attitudes, all of my will. And at this point, hopefully, a Jew who was hearing this would have cried out, you want me to do this? And the answer is yes. The command is to them to do this. Go make yourselves a new heart. And do you feel the weight of this? The tension? How would you have liked to live as an Old Testament Jew with God commanding you to go meet the need of your heart, knowing that you have no ability to do so? Well, just so we understand that we're not off the hook, let's go to the New Testament in James 4:8. So we're going to see that even under the new covenant, the command is the same. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But wait, Proverbs 20, verse 9 said, who can cleanse my heart? Who can say I'm pure from sin? The answer is still nobody. So we see the great need of our heart is to be cleansed, and that we are commanded to do that. We are responsible. But now, in part two to question six, simultaneous to that, we're going to look and see what God has said he will do to meet this great need of our heart. So back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 30. You didn't know where Deuteronomy was before, now you do. Okay, we are going to start with verse 1. So it shall be, when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your hearts and soul, according to all that I command you today and your sons, then the Lord will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. And so on, with lots of other wonderful promises of restoration. And then jump down to verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, in order that you may live. The old covenant anticipated that a new heart was desperately needed without actually doing anything to provide it. From its earliest days, the old covenant was designed to make Israel long for that day when God would do something about their hearts. They were to long for a heart that was actually able to do everything God was commanding them to do. So it is interesting, the old covenant highlights the need for a new heart without actually doing anything about it. All right, let's turn over to Psalm 51. We're going to see that David felt the same tension. David knows God's evaluation of his own heart, and he knows God's promises of a new heart, and he cries out for God to do that. Now remember, this is after his sin with Bathsheba. In verse 10, David cries out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He felt his problem deeply. He knew that it was beyond him. So he's crying out to his Redeemer and his Creator to do in his heart what must happen, and yet what he is incapable of. He's crying out for help at a heart level. And now turn over to Jeremiah 31, another book you're going to find in your Bible if you haven't spent much time there. This is a new covenant passage. God is promising a new covenant. Verse 31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." So it's not like the old covenant. It's not like the covenant he made with Moses. "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That is the promise of the new covenant. Its focus will be at the heart level, to do with the heart what the old covenant commanded but could not do. To do what we are commanded but are unable to do. So are you seeing how rich the Old Testament is in teaching about the heart? Hope that makes you eager to get into your Bible reading plan. All right, now let's turn over to Ezekiel 36. We're going to read in verse 26. "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Don't you love that? When God gives his people a new heart, his spirit within them will cause them to obey and cause them to walk in his statutes. So now we're going to go to Luke 22, where we see that this new covenant, is that this promise is actually fulfilled or inaugurated. Okay. We're in Luke 22. In verse 15, we find Jesus is here. It's the night before his crucifixion, and he's eating the Passover with his disciples. In verse 15, he said to them, yes. It is not on your note sheet. So if that is throwing you for a loop, write in Luke 22 after Ezekiel 36 and before Acts 2. That was a game time switch addition. I'm sorry? 22, 15 through 22. Or maybe 15 through 20. We'll see how far we read. Okay, so Jesus is here. It's the night before his crucifixion. He's eating the Passover with his disciples. And verse 15, he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So you can see that the cross is on his mind. That is where Jesus is focused. In verse 16, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. He's making it clear his death is imminent. Then in verse 19, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, and in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is taking the Passover supper and transforming it into what has become for us a remembrance of his death. And it's where he's showing us that the new covenant has been inaugurated in his blood. Jesus is telling them that the new covenant is here, that he's going to die to inaugurate it. So now we'll go to Acts 2. This is after Christ's death and his resurrection and his ascension. All right, so now we saw that Jesus had inaugurated the new covenant. The Holy Spirit came on the disciples. They were speaking in tongues, speaking great things about God. And people of many languages who were gathered from many places were in Jerusalem for the Pentecost feast. And they could all hear them speaking in their own language. And they want an explanation. So Peter gets up and he gives a sermon. And down in verse 36, he's concluding his sermon. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. God thought this way about Jesus. He's Lord. He's Messiah. And you crucified the Lord, the Messiah. In verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. So Peter says, repent, be baptized. The promise is for you and the children and for all whom God will call. The new covenant in his blood has been inaugurated. The Holy Spirit of promise has been poured out. And what happens at the heart level in those who are listening to Peter? It says they were pierced. The heart is what's worked on by the preaching of the gospel. So the work that God promised to do in the heart is now starting. We can see that there in Acts 2. So go on over to Acts 15. at that point, we still just have Jews hearing and Jews' hearts being pierced. So now this is the Council of Jerusalem, and there are Gentiles who've been believing, and this is a shock to the Jews, because what did the Jews think? They thought God was primarily working with Israel, and in fact, that's what God said when he talked about the new covenant. He said, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah. But watch what happens in verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. So here, God is allowing Gentiles to participate in the promise of the new covenant, as well as Jews. He's cleansing their hearts by faith. So we saw that we are called on to cleanse our hearts, and we are viewed by God as responsible. And at the same time, the way the heart changes is that we admit our inability and we trust God's promise that he will do for us what we could never do for ourselves. So now let's turn to question 7.